Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Job, the 42nd division, 42nd chapter. And we're going to read two verses, 7 and 8. Job 42, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job. Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace, Lord, we're thankful for each and every one here. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have had this weekend to minister to people. And Lord, for those who have made a profession of faith and come to know you as your personal Savior. Lord, just ask you to be with this church and be with each and every one here this morning as we hear the word. If there's any that's lost, Lord, that they'll accept you as their personal Savior. And Lord, if there be any here that need to make a commitment to you in their life, Lord, dedicate their life, rededicate their life, church membership, Lord, whatever the need is, just pray for each and every heart. Lord, just ask you'll be with your word as it goes forth, that Jesus may be glorified. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, your precious Son. Amen. Now, you might wonder, I've been preaching through the book of Job, and last week I was in the second chapter. This week I'm in the 42nd chapter. Boy, we're moving right along, aren't we? We're going to cover Job's three friends just quickly, and we're going to move on. So this morning we're going to do that, and it's kind of interesting at the end here. Job had three friends that came to comfort him. Remember what has happened. The book of Job is kind of surrounded by three sacrifices. There was a sacrifice in Job, the first chapter, verses 5 and 6, when the sons of God came to present themselves to God. And who was there? Satan. And remember that God and Satan had the dialogue. And God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said to God, the only reason he serves you is because you protect him. And God said, you can have him, but remember, he is mine. I own Job. And so we find that he took all his possessions. And then when you go to Job, the second chapter, the first verse, again, the sons of God came to offer themselves to God, and it appears there was a sacrifice with that. And it appears that that is probably a year later. And again, God and Satan have a discussion about Job, and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, he only loves you because you protect him. If you let me have his flesh, his body, let me affect his health, he will curse you. And God told Satan, yeah, but remember, he is mine. And so Satan took the first year all that he had, wealth, friends, family, all of his children died, everything he had. After a year of that, Job then loses his health.
And as Job is sitting there mourning for that, he has three friends that come to speak with him. Actually, there is a fourth man that is there, Elihu, and he speaks at the very end. He is obviously the youngest of the bunch. But the main three characters are the three friends of Job. And we find that they come to comfort Job for 1 week as Job is setting in ashes and just so heartbroken over not only the loss of his family, his children, over the loss of his wealth, and now his health. And as he sits there and he mourns, they come and they sit with him for 1 week, 7 days, and never say a word to comfort their friend Job. We find in chapter 42, the verses we just read, that as a result of these three friends' bad advice, that we now are surrounded with another sacrifice. God tells these three men, I want you to therefore, in verse 8 of chapter 42, go get 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job that he may offer a sacrifice for you. Now some believe that this is another year past. Again, a time in which the sons of God comes and presents themselves. And so some believe that this dialogue for Job and his friends and God and Job is over a period of a year. It doesn't matter when it is or how long it is. If you read it, you can see where that there's a lot of thinking going on and a period of time may have passed. But that's not important. When it was said, the period of time it was said, isn't as important as what is said. Remember at the end of chapter 1 and at the end of chapter 2? When Job loses all of his wealth in the first chapter and all of his family, and all these things that Satan did to personally attack Job. Remember what it says of Job? In all this, Job sinned not. Remember that? In chapter 2, when Job loses his health, again, Satan attacks Job. And remember what it says of Job? In all of this, Job sinned not. Remember that? Now his friends come and are sitting there with him. And they are smart and they are wise. And they start to speak of their philosophy. And the first friend says, surely, Job, this has come upon you because you've cheated the poor. Or you did not feed the hungry. Or you mistreated some widow and orphan. The philosophy here is almost karma. Job, you have bad karma. I want you to look at the philosophy of these three men. We're not going to read a lot of verses, but they were speaking of philosophies of how to live a good life. And the first man, Eliphaz, says, surely, Job, you have wronged somebody, so God is wronging you. Remember at the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, it says, in all of this, Job did not sin against God. The second and third friend basically have the same philosophy. You are suffering because of your sin. One of them takes the idea is you're not good enough yet. You haven't reached utopia. If you'd work a little harder, Job, you would get out of all of this tragedy. It's all about works. It's all about gaining it on what we did. And remember what Job says? He trusted God. That's what God said of Job. He says, Satan, have you considered this man? There was four things that described him: his righteousness, his trusting God. Remember those? And so we find that these four friends offered their advice to Job. Look with me again at Job 42, verse 7. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job." Now we're going to look just a little bit later on in the sermon about the conversation that Job and God has. But after that conversation between God and Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz. Now, the friend came to be a comfort, and he gets scolded by God. We need to be careful how we treat others. We can be a hindrance to others. They came to help Job, and you read their dialogue, they were a hindrance to their friend. "And the Lord said unto Eliphaz, My wrath is kindled. I am angry with you, and I am angry with your two friends." This is the part I want you to get. This is my text. This is the title of my sermon. "For ye have not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job has." And the title of my sermon this morning is "Speak of God as My Servant Job." There's so many people who speak like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and have philosophies of life that if we would be good, that if we would work, if we would have karma or whatever, that something good will happen to you. But you know what? That's not God's plan. God does have a plan. And if we're going to be right in the sight of God, we're going to be right according to His plan. So this morning, I really want to focus on what Job said of God. Now, there's a long, long discourse, but we're only going to look at three things that Job said of God. And I would encourage you to read chapters 3 through 41. I'm not going to go back and preach on them. This is my sermon this morning on chapters 3 through 41. And we're going to get through them, folks, I promise. The very first thing I want you to look at is Job 9, verse 32. And when we read these verses, some are going to say, "Well, Brother Harlan, I've heard you preach this before." One of my favorite verses, I love the concept, but this is only one point of a three-point sermon. I promise you I won't dwell on this. But remember what God said. He said, "I am not happy with the way Eliphaz and your two friends have spoken of me." God said, "Job has spoken the truth of me." So we want to concern ourselves this morning with Job's words concerning God. And there's three different things that I want us to look at. Job 9:32. "For he is not a man," speaking of God, "as I am, that I should answer him." And the last one we're going to look at a dialogue that Job and God has. "And that we should come together in judgment." Job says, you know what? God is God. God is righteous. God is holy. And I am a mere man. I am a sinner. How can we come together? One of the things that God says to Job in chapter 38, verse 4. Because Job says, "God, I need to hear from you. I heard from my friends, and God, I need to hear from you." And he's just crying out to God, reaching out to God. And God says, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world?" Job kind of says, "Well, Lord, you made your point. I have to trust you." We're not in a place to demand of God. Sometimes we want to shake our fist in the face of God. It doesn't accomplish anything. And it's fascinating. Job says of God, he's not a man. Sometimes we want to make God into what we see him. Brother Hunter spoke of that this morning in his Sunday school lesson. God isn't the creation that I create. I am the creation that he created. We have to remember that. In Romans, the first chapter says one of the things that happens that turn people away from God is that man started to worship the creature, thank you, instead of the creator. We are so in love with the earth. We have to preserve it. We have to save it. And I'm not anti that. But folks, what we have to reverence is God. That's what's important. Okay, we should be good stewards, but let's not lose sight of our Creator. And that's what Job says here. He says, I understand there is a gulf between God and me. And what stands between us is my sin and God's righteousness. In verse 33, neither is there a daysman betwixt us that might lay his hands upon both of us. I love this verse. I love the concept. Remember what God said of Job. You friends, Eliphaz and your friends, you do not speak correctly of me. Listen to Job. He says the truth about God. And Job says, oh, if there was a daysman. I need somebody to come and fill the gap of sin and righteousness. As God looks at man, he sees sin. As man looks at God, we see righteousness. We can't bridge that. And Job says, oh, that there was somebody to stand between us. That could bridge the gap of sin and that could bridge the gap of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says Jesus Christ died to be sin for us. John, the first chapter, talks about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, being the righteous one. Isn't it funny that when we look at Jesus Christ, we see the man, what he did for us, his dying for us, the humanity, the compassion he had. But when God looks at Jesus Christ, he sees the righteous one, the holy one, one that is just like him. I love Isaiah 53, verse 11. It says, and God shall see the travail of his soul, the suffering. Have you ever seen a loved one suffer? Oh, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? But it says there that God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The satisfaction is what Jesus did for lost mankind. He can stand between God and man. In Ephesians 2:9, when it comes to God, it describes God and all his wonders, and it says, but we see Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And I really like what Job says here. I need this man, and I need him to do something for me, that he might lay his hands upon both of us. Have you ever just been in a situation where you just feel alone, you feel isolated, you just feel like nobody loves you, and you ever felt like it would be nice for somebody to just come and put their arms around you and say that they love you? Okay, honestly, I've never felt that way, but no. You know I'm not a hugger, right? But there are times in which it is appropriate even for you to hug me. We know that I'm not a hugger. How many people have hugged me? Look at all those hands that have given me a hug. It's appropriate. I need that. Did you know that? I need that. It's good for me. I have a friend, Brother Hayes. Many of you know him. He's preached. Brother Hayes is a hugger. Okay? He knows that I need hugs. Now, Brother Hayes, every time I see him, when I see him and when I leave, he greets me with a great big hug, a bear hug. And he plants a great big kiss right here on my cheek. Now, the thing is, would I ask for it? No. Do I appreciate it? Yeah, I do, because I know he loves me. Does that make sense? What if you were never hugged? Think about that. Wouldn't that be sad? Job says, oh, that there might be one to come and lay his hand upon both of us. God the Father came looking for Adam, and he says, where art thou? Adam went and hid from God because he couldn't stand in the presence of perfection. There was a great gulf between them. And before they could have a relationship again, in Genesis, the third chapter, God offered a sacrifice and clothed Adam and Eve in skins. Some animal lost their life for a covering for Adam and Eve's nakedness. That is a type of Jesus Christ. And oh, that God, when sin happened, he so wanted to have a relationship with man, but that was broken. Do you think God and Jesus have a close relationship? I don't know if they hug, but I think they have a close relationship. And the idea is in this daysman that if Brother Jim and I were in an argument, Brother Hubber and I were in an argument, and we could not stand to see each other, if our mutual friend, Brother Rainwater, came, he could stand between us. And he could put his arm around Brother Hubbard, and he could put his arm around me, and he would bridge the divide. Brother Hubbard would feel comforted and hugged. I would feel comforted and hugged. That's what Job says, that he needs to stand between him and his God. Now, before I say any more, I want you to go to the next group of verses. Job 19, verse 25. Remember the thought. God said, Eliphaz and your two friends, you do not speak right or correctly of God. My friend Job speaks correctly of God. In Job 19, verse 25, for I know, Job says, that my Redeemer liveth. I like this verse. Here we have Job crying out to God, saying, oh, that there would be somebody to stand between us. And here, Job has such a one. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And look what it says of his Redeemer, one that buys him back. The connotation of Redeemer is one that when something is lost, you would go buy it back. Today it might be if you take and hawk something. I don't know how many people in here use a pawn shop. Hopefully not too many of you. But if you did and you wanted that item back, you'd do what? You'd have to go and pay that person some money for something that was already yours. Something that you already paid for. That was the concept that Job had. You know that you are already God's. God created you. And you separated yourself from God by sin. And even though God had already created you, and He is your maker. He loved you so much that he paid a price to get you back. 1 Peter talks about that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Job says, I know my Redeemer liveth. What a prophecy. Job didn't have the luxury of having the Word of God as we do, to be able to read of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, dying for his sins. He had to know it through the Lord convincing his heart. Think about that. And look at the confidence he has. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Talking of the coming of Jesus Christ. Look at the doctrine there. We know this doctrine because it's written in the New Testament. Job knew the doctrine because it was convinced by God upon his heart. And he goes on and he says, and though after my worms, my skin worms, shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Talks about the rapture and the resurrection. And he says, and when I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job not only was convinced that he would spend eternity with his Lord, he was convinced of important doctrines. The doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the rapture. The doctrine that he had a redeemer that was going to come and pay the price for his sin. What an incredible story. What incredible words of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of a story of a little boy who made a boat. He whittled and he just loved that little boat, and it took him a month to make it. And after he made it, he went to the stream and he had put it in the stream and he had run down a quarter mile or so, and then he had picked it up. And he had run back and he had put that thing in, and he did that for months. He was so proud of his boat. And one day he put it in and the wind took it and he wasn't able to catch it. And all he could do was just watch his boat disappear. He thought it was lost forever. And one day, a few months later, he was in the general store in town, and he saw there in the window his boat. And he runs in so excited to the store owner, and he says, "That's my boat." And the store owner says, "No, it's my boat. I found it. If you want it, you have to pay for it." And the little boy dug in his pants and he pulled out 36 cents. And he asked the store owner, "How much is it?" And the store owner says, 36 cents. And the little boy took the boat and he was so proud of it. He made it. And it cost him everything to get it back. And as he was walking home, he says, "You can't get lost now. For first I made you, and now I've bought you." Kind of like God. And Job says of God, "I know my Redeemer liveth." You can almost hear Job say, "I know you've made me, and I know you will pay the price for me." The third thing I want us to look at, Job 42. Verses 5 and 6. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I have heard of God. But now my eyes seeth thee." Before we read the next verse, go with me to Job 38. verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Now understand, Job is here with his friends, and here is a whirlwind, and Job hears God. Would that wake you up? Would that get your attention? He literally hears God. In Job 40, verse 1, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Verse 3, "Then Job answered God." This is still the whirlwind conversation that Job and God is having. "And Job answered God after he spoke these many words. And Job says, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? Will I lay my hand upon my mouth? Will I? Should I?" You ever been in a situation when you wanted to say something and you just knew that if you open your mouth, you're going to get yourself in trouble, and the best thing to do would just go? You ever been in that situation? Job was. And look at what he did. Verse 5. "Once I have spoken," he removed that hand and he spoke to God. "But I will not answer. Yea, twice." So he tried to respond to God two times. And now he says, "I will proceed no farther." Verse 6, "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind," still this whirlwind conversation, "Gird up thy loins now like a man." Come on, Job, stop wimping out on me. Remember who God is speaking to. "Gird thyself up like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." Job, I am going to demand of thee, but I am going to reveal myself unto you. That brings us to chapter 42. Verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." Verse 5, "I have heard." The end of verse 5, "but now mine eyes seeth thee." Verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." The last thing I want to talk about is that Job and what he says right about God is he says, "I have experienced God." It's really interesting that when people come in the presence of God, it changes their life. Jacob, his name means supplanter. He was kind of tricky. He actually wasn't a very nice person. God used him for good, but during his life, he tricked his brothers and he tricked his father-in-law, and he was just kind of a tricky guy. He wasn't that he wasn't honest, but he was kind of deceptive and tricky. You know what changed Jacob's life? One night, God revealed himself to Jacob. And all night, Jacob wrestled with God. It changed his life. Moses wanted so much to do something for God that when a Israeli servant was killed by an Egyptian, Moses stood up and said, "This isn't right. I will defend my people." And he killed the Egyptian. He tried to do something right. And other people found out about it, and Moses had to run away. Moses served his father-in-law, 40 years, Jethro, as a shepherd. He tried to do what was right. But what changed his life was the day that Moses walked along and he saw a burning bush, and he says, "Today I will turn around and I will behold what is there." And as Moses approached God, God says, "Moses, remove your shoes, for the ground you stand upon is holy ground." From that day forward, Moses was a different man. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, Isaiah, who was a prophet of God, who was telling Israel all that was wrong with them, in the 5th chapter, there are 6 woes unto Israel. Isaiah, the prophet of God, says, "Israel, you're a bunch of sinners. Here are 6 woes, 6 sins that you're guilty of." 7 is completeness, right? Isaiah 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Verse 3, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Verse 5. "Then said I," who? Isaiah, the prophet, who just told Israel of all their sins, who thought he was righteous. And when he stood in the presence of God, he says, "Woe is me." There's the 7th sin, the 7th woe, the completeness of sin. "Woe is me. I am a sinner. I am a man. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When Isaiah experienced God, it changed his life. Back to Job, the 42nd chapter. Verse 5. Job says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Didn't seem to do much. But now my eyes see thee," and look at the reaction, "wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in the dust of ashes." When we stand before God and we see him as he is, it changes our life. It's one thing to hear about God. It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to experience God. I like Hebrews 2, verse 9. It describes who God is. And then in verse 9 it says, "But we see Jesus." And those people that the writer of that book was talking to said, because we see Jesus, our life is changed. I'm not like Job. I don't get to see God in a whirlwind. I'm not like Moses. I don't get to see God in a burning bush. I'm not like Isaiah. I don't get to see the veil, the curtain of heaven open, and get to see God upon his throne. But I am like the people in Hebrews. I can, with my mind's eye, as I read the scripture, I can see my Savior on the cross. I can see him hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth, dying for my sins, for the sins of the world, crying to his Father, "Father, forgive them. It's one thing to hear about it, it's another thing to see it. And oh, the picture that is painted in the Word of God. Have you ever read a good book? It's like it's better than a movie, isn't it? Because it's not what you pictured in your mind. Have you read the book that describes Jesus? Have you experienced God? Have you stood face to face with your Jesus? And do you understand that you are a sinner? As Isaiah saw God, all his sins were revealed unto him, and all he could cry was, "Woe is me." As God revealed himself to Job, all he could say is, "I abhor myself. Lord, I repent." Remember the thought this morning in Job 42? What the friends say, the philosophy of life, God says, this is not right. But what Job said of God, this is right. Job says, "I need a daysman, I need a mediator." And then he says, "I know my Redeemer liveth." And then he speaks of his coming face to face with God and dealing with his sins, and he says, "I repent." Who are you like? Are you like Job's friends and have a great philosophy of life? Or are you like Job who's come face to face with God? You know there's a difference? There's a big difference. We need to serve God. For as Job, God said, "You three friends who have a great philosophy, if you want to be right with me, go get an offering and bring it to my friend Job. He will pray for you." And I like what it says in verse 9. After each offering, the sons of God came and presented themselves, and after each trial that Job faced, God says, "In all of this, Job sinned not." And then the third time, it says at the end of verse 9, "The Lord also accepted Job." In the original language, that Job literally means the face of Job. The God accepted Job's face. The very being of Job was acceptable to God. Isn't that incredible? How are we acceptable to God? Only through our Redeemer who liveth. The pianist and song leader will come forward. Let's all stand. Do you have a great philosophy of life? A business plan? A personal plan? Or have you come face to face with Jesus? You know there's a difference. Do you know your Redeemer liveth? Have you stood before Jesus and known you're a sinner and repented as Job has? Are there things that God wants you to do in your life? I don't know your heart. As Job's friends thought they knew his heart, I don't know your heart. But God knew Job's heart, and God knows your heart. He knows what you need. If you have a need this morning, won't you come as we sing?